There was a an old mountaineer had lived up in the cabins for years and lived a full but not exactly saintly life. But now he lays on his deathbed and he summoned his weeping wife Sarah and said, "Go to the fireplace and take out the third stone from the top." She did as instructed, and he said, "Reach in there and grab the mason jar that's hidden in there." So she reaches in, grabs the mason jar, and it's full of money. And he says, "You know, Sarah," he says, "I'm about to die, but I want to take it with me. So what I want you to do, Sarah, is I want you to crawl up in the attic, put it right over where my bed is below, so that when I'm taken up, when I die, I'll just grab my money on the way up, and then I'll take it with me." And so she thought, okay, and she crawled up there, placed it in the right place, and sure enough, the old mountaineer died, did the funeral. She came home, and she was curious. She went up into the attic and looked, and sure enough, there was the mason jar still full with money. And she said to herself, "Oh, I knew I should have put it in the basement." Ouch. The Bible teaches that you will either go north or south. And really, there's no other options. And the problem is today in our society, in churches and in religious, even cults, people will talk about what happens when you die. But the Bible really only gives us two options. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And people don't like that, but just because they don't like that doesn't mean that it's not true. Well, Brett, I don't even like to talk about hell, but it's really denial that many of us walk around this life thinking, well, if I'm good enough, I'm going to be, and if God is love, then he would never send me to hell. And there's all these false notions, false understandings about heaven and hell. On Wednesday night, we touched on this topic, but I felt like we really didn't do it full service and being able to really grasp what the Bible teaches about this. And so I'm going to rewind and back up just a smidge and go back into Luke chapter 16 for our text on this Sunday's study, because I believe this is something you don't want to mess up. This is something you don't want to miss. Why talk about hell? One theologian years and years ago said this, J.C. Ryle, he said, "The watchman who keeps silent when he sees a fire is guilty of gross neglect. The doctor who tells us we're getting well when we're really dying is a false friend. And the minister who keeps back hell from his people in his sermons is neither faithful nor a charitable man." And so I agree with that statement. I believe as a pastor, I would do a disservice to this congregation if we didn't study and learn about something that the Bible has much to say about, and we're going to explore that. One Sunday bulletin in a church said this, "Tonight's sermon, what is hell?" And then right after that said, "Come early and listen to our choir practice." There's a lot of misunderstanding about what is hell, what's it all about. Now, in Luke 16, we have a really clear description of what hell is, and yet it's caused great confusion because a lot of people haven't looked at the rest of the Bible, and there's some neat comparisons and correlations we'll make to learn kind of what's the scoop on hell, and some about heaven today. So we begin in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There we read, it says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." So pause there for a moment. This guy wearing purple, the color purple was actually a symbol of royalty. This is like a young, wealthy prince of a guy, is kind of the idea. And it says that he lived or fared sumptuously. He ate the steak and lobster and wine and fine dining. Man, this guy was living high on the hog. And that's really all we know about him. He's a rich man living very fully. Now, before you get too scared about, well, is this a sermon about rich people go to hell? Well, not exactly. In fact, that's not really the offense that I believe he's committed. We'll see what that is as we get further into this. So you got the rich guy. But then in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So you go from this real flashy dude, wealthy and man, got it going on, living sumptuously. And then you go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, this poor beggar just wanting the crumbs off the rich man's table with sores. And he's sitting there begging with dogs licking on his sores. That's about as pathetic of a view of a person as you can get. Now it's interesting that Jesus makes this contrast right after he says something that is very sobering, very humbling, and actually causes great concern for me. What do you mean, Brett? Well, look backward. Let's back up into Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 15. Before Jesus tells this story, he says in verse 15 of Luke 16, Luke chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And Jesus said unto them, You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Would you mark that if you're a Bible marker? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What do all the tabloids like to look at and explore? What are we excited about? What's Paris Hilton doing? What's the rich and the famous? What's Hollywood up to? What do the wealthy people have? Who's got the greatest bling? Who's got the coolest crib? And we check it out, we get all excited, but the Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to the Lord. Strong words, but that's what Jesus had to say about it. So in context now, we've got this comparison. We've got the rich dude dressed in purple, pigging out, living sumptuously. We've got the poor guy, the beggar, sores, dogs licking his wounds, eating crumbs off the table of the rich man. So this comparison really is in light of that which is an abomination to God versus that which he actually encourages and approves of. Something to keep in mind. Now, there's another thing before we read on. We're told this poor man, we're told his name. His name is Lazarus, a very common name in Bible times. But we are given his name. Now, the reason I point that out is because in the parables, we don't get the names of people. And so for that reason, most scholars agree that this may not be a parable or just a little illustration that Jesus is using. It might actually be a real story, something that really happened. And so Jesus is telling this, and I want you to keep that kind of tucked away. This really could have happened. The reason? We're going to dive into heaven and hell. And Jesus is going to talk about this just as if he was talking about going to Disneyland or just very easily, very comfortably. Jesus is going to make this jump where these guys are going to die. And he's just going to tell us what happened as if kind of as a matter of fact. And I want you to realize heaven and hell are real places, real issues. And I believe this is very likely a real story. As we read it, you'll see what I mean. Very sad story. So you got the rich man, you got the poor man. And it says, verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried." By the way, when I point out today that you're either going north or south, we already have an implication of what's going on. The poor beggar, he was carried by the angels. The rich man was buried by the undertaker. You're either carried or buried. That's what's going to happen to you, to me. And I hope that you're carried by the angels into heaven. But be that as it may, we see this this description, carried to Abraham's bosom. Now, we're going to talk about that a little later because that's an important thing. So mark that, note it. So we know that this guy gets carried into Abraham's bosom. Well, what happens to the rich guy who gets buried? Well, it says in verse 23, "And in hell," "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries and says unto Father Abraham," he says, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Whew. So we know now that the rich man ends up in hell. In torment. wanting just a drop of water from the beggar's finger, dipping it in water and touching his tongue. That's all he's asking for. Pretty sad. Now, a couple things before we read on. Notice that after death, there's no real help for the rich man with his money. In fact, death is the great equalizer, isn't it? When we die, unlike the mountaineer who wanted to take his mason jar full of money, you can't take it with you, can you? And the Bible says that, but death is the great equalizer. In fact, listen to Proverbs 22, verse 2. It says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Where do the rich and the poor finally meet together? Well, definitely not in this world. There's a great gap between the rich and the poor. But when we all stand before the Lord, the money is going to have nothing to do with your future. Except for maybe some of the stuff we talked about on Wednesday night. It's not that you can send it ahead of you, or you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you, investing wisely in heaven. We've talked about that in previous studies. But we've got the rich man, and now he's going into hell. It's funny, there's this kind of hell and class consciousness. Are poor and less educated people more inclined to believe in hell than sophisticates? In 1991, U.S. News and World Report ran a cover story on hell. A notable tidbit from the story: Christian ministers in upper class churches do not preach on hell. One minister described her church as composed of upper middle class, well-educated, critical thinkers who would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. The article quoted such critical thinkers as believing that hell is the sorrow we experience here on earth, such as one assumes having the Lexus breakdown or watching stock markets fall. Whether a certain class believes in hell has nothing to do with hell being a reality. And that was the conclusion of U.S. News and World Report. But sadly, it's the wealthy churches that don't talk about hell. It's oftentimes you'll hear the fire and brimstone on the churches full of sinners and beggars and poor people. They're more prone to believing in hell because, well, maybe they've had a little taste of hell on earth and they know that their sin is the result of that. But as rich people, we kind of sanitize ourselves and think, oh, we're not that bad. And look at me. I've done well. God must have blessed me. Because I'm wealthy, God must condone who I am and what I'm doing. But just because we have material possessions doesn't mean God condones the behaviors that we... In fact, it seems that God has much to say about the rich in this world, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here Jesus has given us this radical story of the rich man who ends up in hell. How sad it is. The idea is, the rich and the poor, they come together at death and they're accountable. But verse 25 continues. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in this life, thy lifetime, receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." It's a solid wall and it's impassable. By the way, this should have done away with all discussion on things like purgatory. Or can you pray someone out of hell? Or can you light a candle hoping to help someone eventually get out of hell? Can you pay money so that someone can get out of hell? The point is, those are things made up of men. The Bible teaches that once one is in hell, that is their final place. It's just the way it is. We can just have warm, fuzzy thoughts all day long. But if that wall, according to this story, that wall is not breakable. Lazarus couldn't go in, and the rich man couldn't come out. And Abraham makes that point and gives us a bit of understanding about hell. People ignore these things. Well, when hearing this, the rich man then cries out in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now that this rich man is in a place of torment and suffering, he's saying, oh man, if you can't come and give me water, at least send Lazarus, resurrect him from the dead, go and tell my father and his sons, my brothers, of this place so that they don't come here like I do. Man, I hope nobody in this room ends up someday in hell, wishing they would have known themselves, but also wishing they could go back and tell their family, their loved ones, about the reality of hell. You know, last night I did a funeral, and it was of a sweet gal, a church lady here that's been here for a few years, and just a great, great gal. And Glenna, we did this memorial service, and it was just great, because I'll tell you why it's great, because I get to share about heaven at those funerals and the gospel message. In fact, that's what Glenna wanted shared at her funeral or at her memorial. And what a contrast. I've done other funerals that aren't so fun. I did a wedding last evening at 4 o'clock, a funeral last night at 7. There's one time I did a wedding, then a funeral, then a wedding, all in one day, kind of a little emotional roller coaster day. But it was extremely tough because the funeral I was doing on that day, it was a strange deal. Down in Southern Oregon, the temperature was only like 6 degrees above zero. It was freezing that day. Freezing, as cold as it ever had been down there. So I'm doing a funeral out there, and it happened to be a drug deal gone bad, and the guy got shot in the middle of a drug deal. His girlfriend was there, pregnant out to here, sobbing uncontrollably, so much so that she induces labor and starts going into labor. So we're out there in the freezing cold, and it's we got this crazy funeral, and all the people that are there at this funeral, man, you can tell it's kind of the drug group, you know, it's like that's who's there. The contrast, you know, last night's funeral where we got to sing praises to the Lord, we got to talk about heaven and the gospel message. Then that funeral I did a few years back. Man, what do you say at a funeral? Have you ever tried to put yourself in a pastor's shoes at a funeral like that one? See, Glenna's funeral is a piece of cake. I can just rejoice, share the love of Christ. I love that. But this funeral, what do you say? I'll tell you what I do. I'm not one of those guys that lies. Oh, dearly departed brother. No, I don't do that. That's just not me. There's an old song, you know, that is great. You know, you better live your life so the preacher don't have to lie at your funeral. and I'm not one who lies. So what do I do? Well, in that particular funeral, I actually just shared the gospel. I talked about heaven. And see, what's going on is I'm sharing about heaven and the gospel message. They're all sitting there, all the buddies of the drug deal guy. They're all sitting there going, he's not a Christian, and we all know it. We're going to party in hell, and you don't know what you're talking about. Preach. That's what's going on in their minds. I know. But I'm still preaching the gospel. I'm sharing about heaven, and they're all thinking, you're just lying here about this. But then I say, now you might be wondering, this is how I kind of finish it up. You might be wondering, why, Pastor, are you talking about heaven and the gospel message in Jesus Christ at this funeral? And they're all going, yeah, that's what we were thinking. I say, well, let me tell you, because I believe if, and I'll make up a name, I believe that if Bill were able to come back right now and tell you one thing, that Bill would say the exact message that I'm giving to you right now. Now, that's true whether you go north or south, right? I mean, if their buddy Bill, like this rich man who's in hell, wanted to go back and tell his family, that's true with Bill, that's true with anyone who's going to end up in hell. They're going to wish that they could go back and tell them. But here's the problem. Even that wouldn't work. Well, how do you know, Brett? If somebody came back and told the drug dealer funeral that, man, prepare to meet the Lord. Well, according to Abraham, that doesn't work. Let me show you as he finishes up this wrap. He asks, hey, send Lazarus up, raise him from the dead. And verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And it says, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, they wouldn't believe even if someone rose from the dead. Now, you say, well, come on, Brad, if somebody rose from the dead, you know, they're back. Wouldn't people go, okay, we believe, that's it, we believe. Especially if the guy that just comes back says, man, you got to prepare for heaven. Don't go to hell. Love Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you'll be saved. Why wouldn't that work? Abraham says, you've got Moses, which is the law, and the prophets. You've got the Bible. You've got the Word of God. And that's even more powerful than if somebody raised from the dead. You see, that's been tried before. Flip back to the Gospel of John with me real quick. John, I believe, chapter 12. I didn't go here last service, but I kind of wanted to. Remember the story of a different Lazarus? Probably a different Lazarus. Remember what happened? He died. Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth. And boing, 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 boing. He came out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes. They said, loose him from his grave clothes. So they loose him out and he comes out and he's alive. Well, now a little later, Lazarus and Jesus are at dinner, and check out what goes on. It says in John chapter 12, verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But, verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The Jewish leaders see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead, and they didn't say, we believe because you rose from the dead. No, let's kill him again. Because people are starting to believe in Jesus. That was the attitude of the Jewish religious leaders of those days. That's crazy. In fact, in the Bible, miracles never saved anybody. If you think, well, if I saw a miracle and really saw something huge, I'd believe in God. Bible says, nope, that's wrong. Children of Israel saw the Red Sea open up. And they went down through the ocean that had opened up, made it to the other side. When Pharaoh's army made it in the middle, bam, the water closed up and all of Pharaoh's army was destroyed. Oh man, I'd believe if I saw the ocean. I'd believe. Bible says, no, you won't. Because see, even the Jews after that, not long after that, said, Moses, you've brought us out here to die in the wilderness and God has forsaken us. And they still didn't believe, even after seeing the ocean open up big. The point is, Abraham says, man, once you're in hell, it's a done deal. And you will wish that you could go back and tell your loved ones that it's a real place. Now, this story has caused much confusion, much trouble. And it has to do with these terms that are being used. If you back up in the story, I want to show you a few things. This story shows us some names that you need to be aware of. Now, before I show you this, have you ever noticed that people use the word hell quite derogatorily today? You hear hell all the time out in the game field or out at the office or at work or on the construction site. People say hell all the time, don't they? One of the things I'm concerned about that is that the word hell has become sort of cartoonized and demeaned to the point where people don't even believe in it. They sort of laugh at it. And so people say these terms. You know, like, have you ever heard somebody say, what the boop? Yeah, I've heard people say that. What the hell, they say. And you know, I want to tell you, when people use the word hell like that, it sort of takes away from what it really is. And I'll tell you what is hell, what hell is all about. And this is a reason why you and I as Christians should not use those kinds of words, because it takes away from what the Bible seeks to do, that is to make the concept of hell be realized. What the boop? I'll tell you what it is right here. There's definitions in our text right here. It says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. So that word hell, if you'll mark it in your Bible or in your notes and circle it and put next to it the word Hades. Hades. Now, Hades is a Greek word, and the Hebrew Old Testament word you'll come across that's synonymous is Sheol. So there's two words right there. The word, our English word hell is kind of a clumsy English word. There's four main words that are in the original languages of the Bible that we all just call hell. Sheol and Hades are synonymous, just one's Hebrew, one's Greek. And the definition is simply referring to the grave. They also refer to where dead people go or went before Jesus died and rose again from the dead. What do you mean, before Jesus died? I'll tell you about that in a second. Hades is used many times. It means unseen or that which is out of sight. But it also speaks of a dwelling place for the wicked dead. Anyone who was wicked and lived against God, That's where they go, Hades. So you think Hades, okay, that's bad, right? Not necessarily. Because at this story, we sort of seem to see Abraham's bosom. What in the world is that? Well, there's two words that we see in English that describe Abraham's bosom. One is Abraham's bosom, but two is the word paradise. We see the word paradise. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross next to the thief, and the thief believed in Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So Jesus went to paradise, which is also called Abraham's bosom. It's where Abraham was. It's where this poor beggar went. But it was seemingly within earshot and within long, far-off viewing distance from hell. So what's going on? Well, here's what you got to understand. And this is, if you've never studied this, it might seem kind of weird and new to you, but you got to learn this. It's important. Hades includes both the place of torment, where the rich man went, but also it includes Abraham's bosom and paradise, where all believers went before Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. Before Jesus came, you'd either go to heaven or hell, but it was kind of a different concept. The paradise was where they went. And then they also went to, or hell, if they weren't believers in God. Are you with me so far? So, Hades is a place that includes both places. Now, you say, Brett, I'm confused. Because is paradise, is Abraham's bosom heaven? Is that where we go? No. And I'll tell you why. And here's some scriptures that you'll need to know and maybe jot down next to this scripture so that next time you read through this, you can look it up and remember this stuff. Jot down Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it to you. Listen as I read. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he, Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things," or fulfill all things. What happened? According to Paul's writings, Jesus, when he died, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, which is a description, by the way, that's of Hades. Hades is always described somehow being buried or under the earth or in the lower parts. Where is it? Is it in the center of the earth? I don't know. Never been there. But Hades is where Jesus went. So have you ever heard a preacher saying, "Jesus went to hell for you"? Well, it's kind of right, but kind of not right. Jesus did go to Hades. He first descended. And then what did he do? It says here he led captivity captive, or he set the captives free. Who are the captives? All those people that were in paradise, that paradise side of heaven, or paradise, they were taken up into the highest heavens. That's the one we think of most of the time when we talk about heaven. That's the one where Jesus led those people. Now, by the way, quiz time, Jesus did something else. Not only did he bring the captivity captive and set them free into heaven, Abraham and all the Old Testament believers and the guy that was on the cross with Jesus, all those people that believed before he died and rose again, they all came to heaven. But what else did he do? Anybody remember? He preached. Who did he preach to? The demons. Brett, where are you getting this stuff? You're making this up. Nope. Jot it down. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll just read it to you again. This is just hopefully so we can speedily get through this. But it says there in 1 Peter 3, verse 19, it says, "By which also he, Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." Now, what's going on with that? There were demons during the time of Noah, and we'll get to that in a few weeks when we're in the book of Genesis. We'll get to find out that there were these demons that were particularly disobedient. And so they were put in a special place we'll talk about in a second. But those demons, those are the ones Jesus preached to. Now, the word preach doesn't mean to share the gospel in hope of salvation. The word preach actually means to proclaim truth. So Jesus was simply proclaiming truth to those demons, explaining what was going to happen to them. And there's quite a story that's going to happen to them. And it gets interesting. In the book of Revelation, during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be an opening up of the deepest part of hell, which we'll talk about in a second. It's going to be opened up, and these demons, that the worst of the worst, are going to be let out during the Great Tribulation. That's why the Great Tribulation is going to be so bad. But I'm way off course. I need to get back to this first thing here, what we're talking about. We'll get to that when we get to the book of Revelation. But all that said, Jesus went down into paradise, that other half of Hades, and it was a good place. I don't think they were in pain or suffering. I believe it was a good place, but only the good side of it. And he led them up into heaven. So if you die today, you'll either go one place or the other, and that is you'll either go to the heavenly heavens where Jesus took all those people, heaven as we generally think of heaven. But then where would you go if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved? You go to the same place where this rich man went, a place of torment, the bad side of Hades. It's almost as if paradise or Abraham's bosom was put in retirement. That side of Hades is no longer in use, but the bad side still is, the Bible teaches. Weird, crazy, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, there is a couple other terms, not just Hades or Sheol, but jot down in your notes, you'll come across this one. There's a word called Tartarus. Tartarus, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, tells us that that's where the worst of those demons went. The deepest part of hell, the worst part of hell, that we know of is this deep place, the Abuso, also called this deep place called Tartarus, jotted down 2 Peter 2:4, when the word hell is used, the Greek word is Tartarus, and also in Jude verses 6 and 7. That's that place that's going to be opened up during the Great Tribulation, let out the worst of the worst demons. But there's a fourth word. When we see the word hell in the English translation of the Bible, there's a fourth word that you definitely want to be aware of. Because like when Jesus moved heaven from paradise or Abraham's bosom up into the highest point of heaven, there is going to come a day where Jesus is going to take all those people that live in Sheol or Hades, often referred to as death and hell. He's going to take all those that are there and move them to another place. The first place they'll go is to a judgment place. It's called the Great White Throne. So all people throughout all history that went to the hell side of Hades will eventually stand before the Great White Throne. What's going to happen? Turn with me to Revelation 20. I know we're flipping around a lot, but I think you need to know how this is all going to come down. This is an important topic. Revelation chapter 20. Of course, we're getting toward the end of the Bible that tells us about the end of all things. Revelation chapter 20. There's a judgment of all the people that were thrown into Hades, and they're going to stand. Now, we're not going to be at this judgment. The Bible says Christians, by this time, we'll be with the Lord in heaven. We're not going to be at the Great White Throne judgment. Praise the Lord. It sounds scary anyway, doesn't it? But here it is. Revelation 20, we'll start in verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea," which by the way is always a type of the nations or the people of the world, "the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." What's death and hell? Hades, the bad side of Hades, torment, where the rich man went in our story in Luke 16. All those people that are there, it says, they will be delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, say Hades and Sheol, they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So Brett, There's another place? Yes, and it's the word Gehenna, which speaks of this lake of fire, which is the final hell. It's the big enchilada. It's the one you know, nobody wants to be there. It's a little different, however, from the Hades that we were seeing in Luke 16. In Luke 16, the guy can see across this gulf and talk across this gulf to Abraham. But there's much to say about Gehenna and what it actually is and what it means. And it's even scarier than Hades by far. It's everlasting. Once you're there for eternity. It's brutal and everlasting in every way. Do you want to hear how everlasting it is? I'm going to quickly go through some things. You can, if you want to, you can just listen, or you can jot them down if you're quick. The everlasting nature of Gehenna, let me explain it. It's everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. Everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. But secondly, not only everlasting punishment, but also eternal condemnation. Eternal condemnation. Mark chapter 3 verse 29 says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, or condemnation is the idea there. Again, you know, damnation is one of those words that we've cartoonized. Damnation! You know, we picture, you know, Grandma Hillbilly, you know, saying, damnation! No, it's a real thing. It's eternal condemnation. No laughing matter. Number three, eternal judgment. Hebrews 6:2 talks of doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Hebrews 6:2. But listen to this, eternal or everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Brutal. That's, again, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Fifthly, eternal fire. Eternal fire. This is all sounding pretty unpleasant, isn't it? Matthew 18:8-9, speaking of Gehenna, this place hell, it says, wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet being cast into everlasting fire. So not only eternal fire, but number six on the list, eternal torment. Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet are there, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. Anybody convinced yet that hell is a place you don't want to go? And so when people just say, hey, what the hell? You can say, well, let me tell you, man. I'll tell you what. It is not a place you want to go. And it's not a laughing matter. Hell, it's a real place. So back to Luke 16. Do you understand that what happened? Jesus went down into the good side, took the Christians, the believers, from the Old Testament up to heaven with him. Left that place empty. But the bad side, which is Hades and hell as we know it, still in operation. But there's coming a day where those people will be taken out into the great white throne judgment, judged there, not for hoping to be saved, but judged finally for rejecting Jesus Christ. Whew, pretty bad. So that's the first one. People ask the question, what the hell? And you can tell them now, now that we know. The second one, derogatory term. Have you ever heard somebody tell you or tell someone else, go to beep? Go to hell? Well, why do people say that? It's the meanest thing they can think of saying, right? I mean, when you tell someone to go to hell, you are pronouncing upon them that you want the worst thing that could ever happen to humanity ever to happen to them. So let's talk about who goes to hell. It's probably more likely the person that said that. That's why it's good for you not to say that. If you're one who's telling people to go to hell, you need to repent, because that's vile, and it really goes contrary to what the Bible says. But who's going to go to hell? Well, I already told you one. Matthew 25:41 says that hell is for the devil and his angels. In fact, let me read this to you. It says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, I believe God is love, and he would have never made hell a place where he would send people. God wouldn't do that. And again, stupidity. God didn't create hell for people. God created hell for the devil and his demons. Now, if you really, really want to go with them, you can. But it's your choice. God does not send people to hell. It's the biggest mistake people make of all time. God, in his word, over and over articulates this. He wants that no one should go to hell. He would that everyone repent and come to salvation. And over in the Bible, God lovingly, graciously, mercifully says, come unto me, receive me, believe on the Son that I've sent. And if you do so, you'll be saved. It's that simple. But if you say, I don't want to believe in that, I don't want to follow God, and I'm going to do my own thing my own way, and I believe if God is love, then he wouldn't send a good person like me to, you're not a good person. You're a bad person, the Bible says. Every single one of us are. And you are gambling, you're playing with fire. Something you don't want to do. But if you really, really want to, you can step over the dead body of Jesus Christ who died for you and go right off to hell if you want to. That's your choice. And sadly, there are those who think that they can say to someone, go to hell. But how tragic it is, there's a lot of people who are really headed there fast. So the devil and his angels, that's who it was made for. But also, whoever is not written in the book of life. How's your name written? Bible teaches that you can have your name written in there as if you just simply confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead. It says you'll be saved. If you just believe and confess and really believe that Jesus came and paid the price for you and your sins. How glorious salvation really is. Another phrase that people say, you'll hear them say, what the hell? Tell them what it is. They'll say, go to hell. And you can say, don't. It's a bad place and you don't want to go there. And those that really, really want to can. But man, don't be one of those people. But there's another one. Have you heard somebody say, man, it's hotter than hell? I always say, no, it's not. Because hell is going to be a place of burning and torturous heat. In fact, Gehenna, interestingly, is a place called outer darkness. And so some people have trouble with this. Okay, so wait a minute. Gehenna is a lake of fire, but it's outer darkness. Contradiction in the Bible! Hell is a contradiction because it's dark, but there's fire burning. That doesn't make sense. Did you know the hottest heat that we can make is a certain kind of microwave heat? But did you know that it burns the hottest in pitch black? I mean, do you really want to play campfire with God and say, well, there's fire in hell, so it doesn't work, and so you can see? That's dumb. Man, just there's so many laws of physics that you don't got to learn about heat and about mass and burning, but it's in darkness where some of the hottest heat we know of existing in the cosmos is in pitch black. And I wonder if God's employing some of those rules to a place of outer darkness, but it's also a lake of fire. Place I wouldn't want to go. So if you think you're going to go and play poker with your buddies and drink beer in hell, you won't see the cards and you won't see your buddies. In fact, I believe you'll have an infinite space between you and your buddies. It's a place of total loneliness and darkness. This is what the Bible teaches about Gehenna. Whew, heavy duty. So when somebody says, it's hotter than hell, ha ha ha, I want you to say, man, you don't even know what you're talking about. Now, by the way, this hotter than hell, it's a joke. People making a joke about hell. And because we've been joking about hell, there's even religious groups that deny the existence of even a heaven or a hell. It's the Jehovah's Witness, by the way, that don't believe that hell exists. Do you know that? When they come to your door with their Watchtower magazines and stuff, ask them, do you believe in hell? And they say, no. Well, why don't you believe in hell? Job chapter 3. Well, what's in Job chapter 3? Well, I'll tell you. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but just for quick speed. Job 3:17. Job, of course, is cursing the day. He's not cursing the day he died, but he's wishing that he would never have been born. Oh, I wish I would have been stillborn, he said. I wish I would have never been born. And then in Job 3:17, he says, when infants never see the light. That's what he wishes himself. And then he says, there the wicked cease from troubling. That is in death. And there the weary be at rest. So the Job's was, they see, Job said the wicked, they cease from troubling, which means they cease to exist. So when you die, the Jehovah's Witness says, if you're a wicked person and you're not a good JW, then you just simply cease to exist and hell doesn't exist. Now, here's the funny thing. Here's what you do. You just say, hey, can I borrow your little green Bible there? You know, they have the New World Translation. Most of them are green, if not all of them. So grab the little green Bible, take their Bible and show them, and flip through the same book. Use the same book, Job. And say, let me show you something about this Job that you're quoting from. In Job chapter 38, the Lord steps in. Job and all his friends have been debating from Job chapter 1 all the way through 37. But then God steps in Job 38. Listen to what he says. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is that that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, what are you guys talking about? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and that you answer me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? In other words, Job, what do you know? And were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? And then he speaks of death in verse 17 of 38. He says, have the gates of death and hell been opened unto you? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? In other words, Job and your buddies, you guys do not know what you're talking about. And I turn to the Josephs and say, and neither do you. They're quoting Job, who's saying a bunch of stuff that later God says, Job, everything you've just said is a waste of time. And yet they use it to shape their doctrine. Christian scientists. Those guys are the ones who basically deny that there's a hell. And by the way, Christian science, don't be even fooled by that. They are not Christians, nor are they scientists. You got to understand that. I'm not trying to just be mean. I'm just doing what the Bible says, and I'm supposed to point out, you know, when there's false doctrine and false teaching. That's the problem. But the Christian scientists, well, they actually believe that there's no hell, and there's also no pain, and there's no evil in the world. That's just something that we imagine, and because we imagine it, it sort of exists, but don't exist. If you don't imagine it, it doesn't exist. And so they wrote their monitor and their newspaper that only, you know, talked about good news and stuff and didn't say anything bad because bad doesn't really exist. Now, so the Jehovah's Witness and the Christian Scientist went to hell and they find themselves there. The Jehovah's Witness says, hey, this place isn't supposed to exist. But the Christian Scientist looked back and says, I'm not here and it's not hot. You know what's sad is really, truly, there's people that think they know something about hell, but the Bible is the authority. And you know what's so amazing is there's the loving Father looking at the Jehovah's Witness and the Christian Scientists and you and me. And he's saying, man, I'm going to talk more about hell so that you don't go there, so that you don't want to go there. So you are directing your life in the right way to never, ever go that direction. How important is that? Well, so you see people say, what the hell? Answer them. Tell them it's a bad place. Gehenna, Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, all these places are going to be bad for anybody who goes there. And if you say go to hell, man, what a terrible thing that is to even think about. And who goes there? People who reject the plan of God for salvation. People that say it's hotter than hell, it's become a joke. But I hope that nobody makes a joke of it. You see, because people that think it's a joke, they can also lightly treat God in the midst of the conversation of hell. They can say, well, if God is love, then he won't send people to... And we just handle it lightly. Let me read you what a theologian wrote. And I really like the way he puts it. And you can just listen as I read. Hell was not prepared for people. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 41. For a person to go to hell, then, is for a person to go against God's intended destiny. God has not destined us to the terrors of judgment, but to the full attainment through salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Hell is man's choice, not God's choice. Consider then this explanation of hell. Hell is the chosen place of the person who loves self more than God, who loves sin more than his Savior, who loves this world more than God's world. Judgment is that moment when God looks at the rebellious and says, your choice will be honored. To reject the dualistic outcome of history and say, there's no hell, leaves gaping holes in any banner of a just God. To say there is no hell is to say that God condones the rebellious and unrepentant heart. To say there is no hell is to portray God with eyes blind to the hunger and evil in the world. To say there is no hell is to say that God doesn't care that people are beaten and massacred, and that he doesn't care that women are raped or families are wrecked. To say that there's no hell is to say that God has no justice, no sense of right and wrong, and eventually to say that God has no love. For true love hates what is evil. Hell is the ultimate expression of a just creator. So the next time you and I are accused of being ignorant and mean because of our belief in hell, remind your accuser that the most loving man to ever live spent more time warning of the torment of hell than he did talking about heaven. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How sad it is that people have blown off this concept of hell. And you know what's happened is we've become a nation of people who say, I don't want to hear about hell. And, you know, what are you trying to do? Scare us, Brett? Well, yeah. Yeah. In fact, I really want to scare you really bad. Because if it's real and if it's hugely dangerous for all eternity, don't you think that's a scary thing? And I'd rather us be scared. You see, there's a final phrase that's derogatory that people use and probably shouldn't. But have you ever heard this phrase? Boy, they scared the hell out of me. I have a question for you. If someone scares the hell out of you, shouldn't you be thankful? And really, that's kind of what I feel as a preacher I want to do today is say, man, I hope that we can truly say, man, I don't want any part of that action. And the way to heaven is simple. It wasn't easy. It was the work of Jesus who recognized our need, our direction for hell. And because he would that none should perish, but everyone should have everlasting life, Jesus Christ came, died on a cross in your place, suffered and died. He who knew no sin died on the cross for you that you might have eternal life. So what does God require of us? That we believe. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, man, if you are not sure if you're a Christian, and this sermon on hell does freak you out a little bit, good. That's my objective, because it's real. But it's not just to scare you and leave it there. It's to scare you enough to where you say, man, I'm going to get on safe ground. And that safe ground is to become a Christian. If you're a Christian, and I've shared this with you, and you're still scared, don't be. The love of God is big. And he's got you in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. Don't be scared when I talk about hell. But as a Christian, this message of hell should light a fire under us right now to share the gospel with those who don't know the Lord. Do we really want our loved ones to go to a place called hell? If we really believe in hell, we would do whatever it takes to try to bring those who we love and know who don't accept Christ, to bring them to a knowledge of the saving work of the cross. So there's a message really for all of us here. But before we go, I want to give anyone a chance to make sure that they're saved and become a Christian. If you've not confessed Jesus, if you've never really chosen to believe in the cross and what Jesus did, man, I can't guarantee you safety from hell. But if you make that confession today, the Bible says you'll be saved. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Let's bow our heads together. And would you be just respecting the privacy of those around you? And maybe Christians be praying, because I believe the Lord's going to use this time for good. And that is the question, do you want to accept Christ, become a Christian? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by calling on the name of the Lord, you're accepting what he's claimed to be, the one who came and died and saves us from our sins. And you need to confess that and believe it. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess and believe the work of the cross and what Jesus did, it says you'll be saved. So I'm going to pray a prayer of confession, and the whole church is going to pray with me out loud. But if you want to really do this and make sure and seal this deal, you got to be bold and take this step. I'd like to have one thing from you, though. If you're one who's saying, I want to make sure I'm a Christian, I want to accept Christ, I want to know that. And I want to know if there is anyone who's going to make that confession today. And if that's you, you're saying, Brett, that's me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pull the trigger today and become a Christian. Would you simply look up at me right now? If you're looking at me, I'll know that you're going to say this prayer and you're going to mean it. And the Lord is going to acknowledge that. So I'm just going to look. Awesome. Cool. Right on. See you there. Good move, man. Let me just look around for a minute or two more. Right there. Good. Way in the back. See ya. And you. Cool. Right there. Yeah. Good, man. I'm going to say this prayer of confession. The church is going to say this with me. Repeat it after me. But if you looked up, just make sure and pray this right to the Lord. He'll hear you. You won't necessarily feel anything great. You may not even feel different in anything other than that belief in Christ will save you. It doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect from this day forward, but you're saved. You might feel the sensation of your sins are off you. Our sins, man, they're a burden. And they weigh us down. But spiritually, as you confess this, you can't expect that burden of sin lifted off your shoulders because Jesus takes it. So let's pray this prayer together. Dear Father, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that he rose from the grave after dying on the cross for my sins. And it's through him that I can be forgiven. And so now help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I do pray for these new believers that you would just show yourself to them, that they would learn more of you. Lord, we know hell is definitely something we should know about. But we also know that even greater truth is that you love us and you care about us and you have great things in store for us. So I pray that they'd learn of your love even more now that they've given their hearts to you. And Lord, I pray that we would let the gospel be shared to those who don't know you. The urgency of this message, give it to us, Lord. I pray that we would have that urgency with our loved ones, our family members. In Jesus' name, amen.